Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Our reading today comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all of this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Please take a moment for silent reflection. Can't believe it's almost been a year, but about a year ago this month, I had the privilege of traveling to northern Spain to walk the Camino de Santiago. Many of you may be familiar with that, some of you may not. It's this long-standing journey from different starting places to a place called Santiago de Compostela. And as the lore goes, it's where St. James the Greater went and was doing ministry, died, and his bones are now there. And so people make pilgrimages since for about 1,200 years, starting with King Alfonso the something think. And so I have this friend who I had known for almost 40 years who wanted to do the oldest path, the original path. And he was suffering at the time from stage 4 lung cancer. And so it was a doubly big thing to do. He happened to choose the hardest route. It was 210 miles, 35,000 feet of climbing in 14 consecutive days. He invited his younger son, David, to come. And David came out, of course. Dad asks, Dad's not doing well. And so his son, David, came out. And on the second day of the Camino, as you can imagine, you walk from basically sunrise to sunset. And with that much walking, your feet get a little sore. But with that much walking, there's time for the flow of conversation, noticing, knowing, and being known. And that second evening, David said to us, I came here thinking I was coming to be with you, Dad. I didn't realize that the Camino was coming for me. We'll look at that a little bit later in terms of what Jesus is saying about him being the way. So here we are, about a month outside of Easter, and we're back into a Maundy-Thursday passage. The Gospel of John is a little different than the Synoptic Gospels. We realize that it doesn't land great for every single person. I have an unnamed friend, Corey, who doesn't really necessarily love the book of John, but that's okay. We're still going to preach from it anyway. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you count that five full chapters, John is telling his listeners, because it would have been listeners more than readers in the first century, about the last night that Jesus was with his disciples before he was betrayed, before he was arrested, before he was crucified, and then, of course, before he was risen. That is a lot of ink for just one evening. And it's really, really instructive because these men have literally been walking with Jesus on different ways in their lives for three full years. And if there's anything consistent about their experience of Jesus, it's that when he said one thing, he may have actually meant another from what they thought he was saying. Time and again, they were on their heels. What does he mean by this? What does that mean? Why did he say this? Why didn't he say that? And on it goes. So you would think after 3 years, it would be a summary speech where now they're just clicking on everything and everything comes into place. But in fact, it's not. So Jesus says at the beginning of this chapter, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, why would Jesus have said, don't let your hearts be troubled? Well, just in the same way that real estate is location, location, location. The meaning in Scripture is context, context, context. And believe it or not, chapter 14 comes right after chapter 13. And in chapter 13, there were three things that Jesus had said to them all together in the upper room. He had told them that one of them was going to betray him. Peter would deny him three times. And that you cannot come where I'm going. Any one of those would have been very disruptive for the disciples to hear. What do you mean somebody's going to betray you? What do you mean I'm going to deny you three times, Peter's thinking. And the others are like, what is going on? What do you mean we can't go with you where you're going? We've been with you for 3 years. Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You have trusted God and you continue to trust God. Continue to trust me as you've been learning to trust me. Jesus is saying that I am the reason not to surrender to distress. Don't surrender to the unknown and the difficult, the things that come out of left field or right field for that matter. Our trust as followers of Jesus is rooted and anchored in a person. And Jesus is exhorting them to really lay their trust upon him right now. Equating their trust in God and their need for trust in him as essentially being one in the same. And then he goes and he says this, my Father's house has many rooms. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, after coming to faith in my junior high years, I understood this particular passage eventually to mean something like this. God lives in a really cool penthouse up in heaven. It's like the mansion of mansions. Jesus is a really skilled interior decorator. He's going to get the rooms ready for me and for all my friends. And then he's going to come back and transport us to these heavenly houses. And the way to get there is to believe the right things about Jesus so that I have a pass to get into the mansion. No, nobody said it exactly like that, but in my junior high brain, that's about how I understood it. And frankly, as in my discipleship and in my growing up in faith and learning, I still kind of have lived with that kind of mental picture of what Jesus must have been saying here in the upper room to his disciples. Now, instead of trying to break this down right now, let's look at what happens in Jesus' dialogue with the disciples and see if it has anything to tell us, to tease out what Jesus might be saying. So let's look at what Thomas and Philip do with this proclamation that Jesus has just given and listen for how Jesus answers, and then we'll come back to it. Thomas says to him right after all of that, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? We don't have the GPS coordinates of your intended location. How are we possibly going to know which road, which path to take? You haven't given us a map. You haven't given us a time and date. We don't even understand what ETA is and all this. You say we can't go where you're going, and now you're saying, this is confusing. How are we supposed to know the way?" Makes total sense. It's the question each of us would have had as well. Jesus, as normal, gives a very concise, clear, understandable answer. Jesus answers, "I am the way. What? I am the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." What? What are you talking about? This word, the way, Greek, it's hados, it means a path or road or manner. It was quite a few years ago now, I guess it would be next month, 17 years ago, I went to a Renovare International Conference. Renovare is this idea of being renovated. It was a ministry of the Contemplative Streams with Richard Foster, Celebration of Disciplines. Eugene Peterson was there. Dallas Willard was going to be there. When I saw all the planets lining up, I decided I need to go. I want to hear what these men and women have to say about what their faith looks like in this changing world. And it was based on Eugene Peterson's most recent book called The Jesus Way. And what he was doing there is shifting the name of Jesus from noun to adjective to try to illustrate the fact that Jesus is not a proposition to be understood, but he's a person to be followed. He's not an idea to somehow conceptually understand, but he's a person to be submitted to and yielded to. It was a powerful conference, and there's more I can say about that. The early followers of Jesus, and by that I mean the immediate ones, early centuries, were known as the people of the way, the people of the path, the people of the road. Let's keep that in mind as we continue. The truth, I am the truth. Full circle back to Dallas Willard. His passion as an elite level philosopher at USC for over 30 years, he wanted to get Jesus back into the realm of knowledge. Knowledge is not data. Knowledge is so much more than that. And Jesus is the truth himself. In God the Father, in Jesus the Son, is real knowledge, reality. And when we align ourselves with Jesus, we're aligning ourselves with the way things really are. And that's what the disciples were experiencing back and forth, time and again, as they're walking with Jesus, literally on different roads. They're constantly recalibrating. I think the GPS says recalculating, right? Getting disoriented and then getting reoriented to reality in a fresh new way, a way that they hadn't seen before, a way that they didn't even know existed before. So Jesus says, "I'm the way, I'm the road, I'm the path. Who I am and what I say and what I do are all the same thing." And then he says, I'm the life. We're reminded how earlier in John he says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That's his answer to Thomas's question. Where are you going? I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what connection with the Father looks like. In another part of his ministry, he just says things like, I only do what I see the Father doing. How do you see what the Father's doing? What are you talking about? And then he says, the connection with the Father looks like this. That's why no one comes to the Father except through myself, because the Father and I are one. He says, if you really know me, if you really connect all of the dots, you will know my Father as well. That's Jesus's message in response to Thomas's question. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And then he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. From now on, Jesus is saying, this is a threshold moment. This is a moment where so much is going to change. This is a moment that's going to be so disorienting and frankly discouraging. The displacement you're going to feel, the confusion and dissonance you're going to experience. But he says, from now on, from this point forward, you do know him. You really know him, and you really have seen him, because you've known and seen me. Let this land with you now, disciples, Jesus is saying. Let this finally be where the rubber meets the road. This is your chance now to integrate what I've been teaching you all these 3 years. Now, Thomas wasn't the only one to have a question. Philip has a question right here at this juncture. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Oh, I know that they're there. I do like watching baseball. I still think it's miraculous that anybody can hit anything traveling at 90 miles an hour. Honestly, if you've ever been to the batting cages, it has a little green light at 60 miles an hour telling you when it's coming. Can't even see it. Hits the thing in the back before I even swing, right? Thomas swings, big miss, whiff, right? Philip swings, big miss, another whiff. Still not getting it, just like all of us. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Think of that answer. Show us the Father. And that'll be enough for us. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Hard stop. You've been seeing the Father all along, Philip. You've been experiencing the Father all along. Now, there's different ways of knowing. I don't have one, but I could show a picture of you of my father. And that's nice. You could see a picture of him and go, oh, that's Greg's dad. I know him a little because now I know what he looks like. You don't know my dad at all. We're not talking about a seeing with the eyes of just the physical, although that's a part of it. But let's not be fooled by what seeing Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying, I am what the Father has to say. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. What is Jesus talking about? believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. That was a key demarcation point in all of Jesus' ministry, especially with the Hebrew people that he initially came for. How dare you say that you are the Son of God? How dare you make equality with you and God something? Like, what are you talking about? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's not outside of Jesus somehow, behind a curtain. The Father and Jesus are one. Earlier in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, there's this exchange where Jesus is with the Hebrew leaders and he says, I and the Father are one. That's what he says. I and the Father are one. Again, his Hebrew opponents picked up stones to stone him, because that's not something you would say in a first century Jewish context. It'll get you killed. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these do you stone me for? And they reply, we are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And there's the tension. You, a mere man, claim to be God. And the disciples knew that Jesus wasn't just a mere man. They knew that. They had seen that. They'd seen the healings. They'd seen the calming of the storm, the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, right? I mean, how much evidence needs to pile up for these men to finally get the fact that this is no mere man? Jesus answers the Hebrew leaders, is it not written in your law, I have said, you are all gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into this world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works themselves, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me as I am in the Father. See, he's saying the same thing four chapters earlier. And now this echo is coming right back. This is something that Jesus really wants his disciples to understand. And you might be saying right now, okay, great, Greg, don't belabor the point. We're going to come back to this other passage in a moment. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. This is a theological dynamic called perichoresis, right? Jesus and the Father are in a relationship of such complete mutual interpretation of one another that to see one is to see the other. And you might say, well, what does that mean metaphysically? Are we talking about an ontological dynamic that, yes, we are. And as soon as we try to put language on it, our brain explodes, right? Just like the edge of the universe, let your mind go there, it just explodes. It doesn't mean it's not real. It does mean that it is mystery. But just because there's mystery in it doesn't mean it's not real. It is real. It is real. You see, Jesus is saying is to know one is to know the other. To know me is to know the Father. To know the Father is to know me. So let's return back to that original statement Jesus made earlier on in this particular chapter. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. And on he goes. He says, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Where is Jesus going? Well, first of all, it says my Father's house. Any Jewish hearer of my Father's house immediately would think the temple, because that's where God is. God is in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. This is where we go worship God. This is where we sacrifice to God. The temple is the place where God is. And there are going to be plenty of places, Jesus is saying, in the presence of God. Jesus himself said, the temple, the curtain is going to be torn in two. I'm going to destroy, but then raise up the temple in 3 days. Again, the Hebrew leaders are like, impossible. It took us like five decades to build this. Jesus is saying there are going to be more places prepared for belonging in the presence of God than you can imagine. I am going to clear and cleanse places to overthrow sin, death, and the devil, so that access to God is no longer limited to an actual physical temple in Jerusalem. You can go today to Jerusalem and see the Temple Mount. It's not going to be a place, a single geographic place. I'm preparing a way to be with the Father like never before. I'm going to prepare a way to remain in God's presence and power beyond what you can imagine. And I'm doing all of this so that you may be where I am. Jesus is teaching them about presence. He's teaching them about knowing. He's teaching them about being. And then as we see in John 15, you can do nothing apart from me unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He's teaching them about what it's going to mean to remain in him. You know the way to the place where I am going. I am that way. I am the truth. I am the life. By now, Thomas and Philip just must be on their heels. The rest of the disciples scratching their heads. I can only imagine all the memories that are firing in their brains as Jesus is talking about these things and how these pieces are getting closer to really coming together. I'm thinking, what's that game where you, is it Tetris, where the different shapes come in and then you get them all filled up? All the pieces of the puzzle are needing to trickle down now where they can integrate it and make sense of it. But then he's not done. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. Just that alone would make me kind of freak out, I think, because I've seen Jesus do some pretty crazy things. If I'm Thomas, if I'm Philip, I've seen the water turned into wine, I've seen all these things. I'm going to do that. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Again, this word belief is super important. We live in a postmodern, post-enlightenment, Cartesian way of knowing. When Jesus is using the word believe, it's this Greek pistis, which means faith and trust. When you hear the word believe in the New Testament, just put the word trust and it's going to be closer accuracy, because trust implies vulnerability and relinquishment of control. To trust someone or something means you are entrusting yourself. There's a limit to your agency, so you are entrusting yourself to something. Jesus is saying, whoever trusts in me will do the works that I have done. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Even a Lamborghini, Lord? No, that's not what that means, right? And it's kind of funny because it's kind of true. There is a thing, I know you may not have heard this, but there's this whole thing called the health and wealth gospel out there where it's, you know, you pray in Jesus' name and you're going to get the nice house and the whatever the list is. And I'm all for praying for what you need and where the Lord's leading you and all that. I'm not trying to bash all that, but I'm saying it's just an absolute flip of what Jesus is saying. In my name means in my character, in my authority, in my very being that's expressed in this moment. Jesus is saying, in who I am and what I'm about, as you align yourselves with me and my kingdom, right? As you take upon yourself the mode of being and acting wholly congruent with the way the Father is and the way that I am, right? As you make yourself unified with me in who I am and my character, as you submit yourself to my authority, and you come as my representatives, and as long as you're praying in accordance with my mission and my purposes, I will do it. Notice that. I will do it. Not you will do it, like on your own. I will do it. In the season after Easter, where we're trying to still get our heads around what has just happened, and what does it mean to live in the power of the resurrection? We come back to this, you know, common, this isn't the first time we've probably heard this passage time, but now we're hearing it with fresh ears. Jesus is talking about being in communion with, relationship to, yielding with, living from the power of, remaining in the dynamic of Father and Son, and soon, even here in the Gospel of John, the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, we're kind of on our heels. Sometimes you seem to speak in code. And if we're honest, we can feel foolish at times because it seems like we should know better by now. But we thank you. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the example of Thomas and Philip. Lord, we see ourselves in them. And we know that you forgive us. We know that you were so gracious in the way that you talked with them, spoke with them. You didn't shame them at all. You just invited them to greater knowledge and understanding. So, Lord, we open our hearts to know you, to really know you. And through knowing you, that we would know the Father. We thank you so much that you have already made him known, that you're making him known. And, Lord, as we continue to seek to follow you, Lord, we pray that you would use Renew to make him known in our neighborhoods, our city, and the world. Amen.